All right, Jabo Sai, good morning. Good morning, good morning. To thank our to thank our sheer sponsors, to thank Shirley Elbaum, Avron, Sean, and Judah, and Elbaum and their families for dedicating all of the Shi'urim and Drashos of this month. They are the Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Teves, in memory of their beloved husband and father, Jerry Elbaum, in commemoration of his 10th yahrzeit. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshama will have an aliyah and the family in the Chama. Yashikach. Also, our week of learning has been dedicated by Robert Lilienfeld in memory of his mother, Madeline Lilienfeld. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, her neshama will have an aliyah and the family in the Chama. Rabbi said, before we begin with today's daf, a very special thank you. I don't see him now. To Ari Lerner, right? To Ari. Sorry. You'll make sure to give him an incredible shkoach when he comes back in. You know, we weren't exactly sure what to do. The goal, of course, obviously, is it's better. It's much more comfortable like this, you know, to go ahead and... No, you'll get used to it. To go ahead... I'm fine. I just want to... You know, okay, good. Okay. But to be able to learn, you know, by a table and to be able to go ahead and, you know, have a mukum. Again, we'll finesse this and kind of get this straight, but a very special thank you. Ari was dealing with this all afternoon yesterday. Said was here as well, helping out. The coffee moved, the furniture moved. A special thank you to Neri Yisrael for loaning us a number of tables, Baruch Hashem, from the plan-based measures, which is wonderful. Also beautiful to see most dos of Torah collaborating in Talmud Torah. And an incredible Yashar Koach to you. I will say, you know, again, I'll just mention this now. There's obviously an incredible hisodorus by the beginning of Brachas. But, you know, one thing I meant to mention yesterday is the best thing you could do to ensure your continued success in Daf Yomi is get yourself a Daf Yomi buddy. And that's the person who, if you're not in Shir, is going to text you and is going to tell you, where are you? Where are you? Because nothing creates... I mean, I do that also in your session. Some of you are already nodding your heads. Right? But again, it's really wonderful to be able to get yourself, literally again, a Daf Yomi Chavrusa. Someone to be able to make you achray. Because inevitably, now it's exciting. It's Brachas Daf Gimel. But inevitably, things happen as time goes on. So get someone, like, sure, whether it's the person sitting next to you, whether it's a chaver, someone who's going to tell you, make you a bit more accountable. That's number one. Number two, you may have seen yesterday that I sent out on the WhatsApp chat a Daf Yomi review. So we're going to try to put together every day just a very short summary of not all of the Gemara, but the basic points of the Gemara, halacha, as well as a little bit of inspiration, if there's inspiration that's shared. We're looking for a couple of volunteers to help with this project. The goal would be to identify six people. Each person who could take achrayis for a different day. I'll have input with it, but that we could all work together this way. Again, we could ensure that it's not one of those nice ideas that kind of falls off as time goes on. So if you're interested in helping with that, we have a couple of people who already stepped up. If you're interested in helping, you could private message me about that after the shir. And I will say just one other thing. As people come in, if you could help Emirat Hashem, I know it's a little bit difficult to navigate around, but Emirat Hashem, if you could go ahead and help people find their makam, that would be incredible. I will say, with that, let us begin. Today's daf is Daf Gimel. We have a lot to do today. We are picking up on Daf Beis Amud Beis. And we are going ahead. I gave you a thank you before you came in, so thank you very much. All right, Jabo Sai, a lot to do. So we are leaving. We are picking up Daf Beis Amud Beis right by the. It's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20 lines up from the bottom. Ani v'koin chatshira. So we'll say. So remember again, where we've been speaking about the various different shiurim, the various different time frames for kriya shema shel arvis. So the Gemara left off with the statement that ani, the time that the ani goes in to eat his bread with a bit of salt, as well as the time of the koin goes in to eat truma, ultimately again are the same time. So the Gemara says that shiurim and umeimas amaschin likros shema ba'arvin. At what point in time do you go into recite Kriya Shema Shel Arvis? Nisha Shekidesh Hayom Ba'arve Shabbosos Divrei Rabbi Eliezer. Shabbos here, Rabbi Eliezer, interestingly enough, espouses a different shita than the one espoused in the Mishnah. Again, the Gemara will take note of this contradiction on the top of Gimel Amud Aleph. But here Rabbi Eliezer says, at what time can you recite Kriya Shema Shel Arvis? Rabbi Eliezer says, when people go ahead or I should say from the time that Shabbos starts. The Rabbah say, when does Shabbos start? Look at Rashi. Shabbos said, you know, technically speaking, Shabbos should really start at Seis HaKochavim. That's really when Shabbos should start. Nightfall of Saturday, right? Nightfall of the 7th day is when Shabbos should start. The problem, of course, is that because you have a concept of Bein HaShemashos, which we'll discuss in a bit, right? The concept of Bein HaShemashos is Safek Yom, Safek Laila. We're not sure, is it day or is it night? So because we're unsure, therefore, by definition, we have to go ahead and start Shabbos earlier. So Rabbi Eliezer says, that's already called nightfall. That's already called nighttime. Rabbi Yeshua B'Shua says, Misha Shakhanim Tor Mituharim Le'echo B'Trumasim. Rabbi Yeshua says, you could go ahead and begin to eat Truma from the time that the Kohanim are Tahor enough to be able to go, say Kriya Shema, excuse me, from the time that the Kohanim are Tahor enough to eat Truma, which Rabbi says another way of saying, Seis HaKochavim. Rabbi Meir Omer, Misha Shakhanim Tovlin Le'echo B'Trumasim. Wow. So what Rabbi Meir says, you could actually begin to say Kriya Shema Shel Arvis as of when? From the time that the Kohanim go to the mikvah to eat their truma. Now, Rabbi say, remember again, when can Kohanim go to the mikvah? Remember, going back to yesterday's daf, a Kohen becomes Tameh, When does he go to the mikvah? Right? Rabbi say, essentially, any time before nightfall, which would effectively mean any time before Bein HaShemashos. Anytime before Bein HaShemashos, he could go ahead, and which we'll loosely translate as twilight period. Anytime before that, he has the ability to go to the mikvah. Then Harav Shemesh, the sun goes down, or I should say nightfall comes. Nightfall comes and he's able to eat truma. Shabbos Rabbi Meir is introducing something dramatically new, which we'll see in just a moment, that you could it sounds like you could actually go ahead and begin to say Kriya Shema Shal Arvis even earlier, right? Even before Bein HaShemashos. To which the most Amr lo Rabbi Huda. Rabbi Huda says, Rabbi Meir, how can you say from the time that the Kohanim go to the mikvah, Kohanim go to the mikvah while it's still day? So the Gemara. So we'll say again that'll stay there. Rabbi Hanina Omer. So we'll say we continue. The Brisa continues on. We'll answer Rabbi Huda's question, Rabbi Meir, in just a bit. Rabbi Hanina Omer, Misha'a sha'ani nichnas le'echo pito b'melach. Rabbi Hanina says that you can begin to say Shema as of when? From the time that the poor person goes in to eat his bread with salt. Which I will say we saw already in yesterday's daf. You could go in and say Kriya Shema from the time that most people go in to sit down and have their meal. So we'll say, here's the Shailah. Now if you say that the shear of Ani, the time that the Ani goes in to eat his bread with salt, and the time that the Kohen goes to the mikvah, the time that the Kohen is able to eat Truma is one shear, then what? Rabbi Hanina and Rabbi Yeshua. The Rabbi say we have two duplicative positions, and it doesn't make sense that the Gemara would espouse two duplicative positions. Allah shmamina shiura daani lechud ushiura dekoin lechud shmamina. Rather, Rabbi say it turns out that what? There are actually two different time frames. There's the time that the Kohen is able to eat truma. So Rabbi say that we're pretty much solid. That what time is that? Say sakochavim. That's pretty solid. Right? But now it turns out that the time that the Ani goes in to eat his bread, that's a different time. To which the Gemara now asks, Hey minay mu'ochar, now that we know that Ani and Kohen are two different times, so which one is later? Mistaber the Ani mu'ochar. Rabbi say it would appear that the time that the Ani goes in to eat his bread is later than the time that the Kohen is able to eat Truma. Why? Di'i amrit da'ani muktam. Because if you say that the time frame of the ani is earlier, Rabbi Hanina haini Rabbi Eliezer, then Rabbi Hanina and Rabbi Eliezer are saying the same thing. Elalav shmamina da'ani mu'uchar shmamina. So, boss, it's actually quite fascinating. So, it appears now that what the Gemara is saying is that the time that the ani goes in to go ahead and eat his bread, i.e., have his dinner, is actually later than Seisako Chava, meaning sometime post immediate Seis HaKochavim, which is actually very interesting, because in yesterday's daf, when the Gemara introduced us to the time frame of the Ani, so remember again, Rashi assumed what's the time frame of the Ani, that it was actually earlier, because we assumed that the Ani would eat his meal when there was some amount of light, right? Because Rashi said he's too poor, he doesn't have candlelight. Now it turns out that actually the time frame for the ani is sometime later. How much later? The Gemara doesn't explain. Amar Mar, Amar Rabbi Huda, V'alo kan mi ba'od yomim tovim. So remember again, Rabbi Huda said to Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Meir espoused a very interesting shita. Rabbi Meir said that halacha l'maisa, you can go ahead and recite Kriyas Shema Shel Arvis from the time that the Kohanim go ahead and go to the mikvah. Now Rabbosai, presumably a Kohen goes to the mikvah by day. The latest time a Kohen could go to the mikvah would be before Bein HaShemashos, before the twilight period. So the Gemara says, so how can you say that that's the time for Shabbos? So remember again, everyone's operating under the same basic premise that what governs nighttime Shema? What governs it? B'shach b'cha. So we'll say, b'shach b'cha, when you go to sleep. So when it has to be zman shchiva, time that people go to sleep. So what's happening over here? To which the Gemara says, v'alo kamim b'al yom hedin tovim, shapir kamim the Rabbi Huda Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Huda is saying, good, it's a good cash, Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir halchi kamerlei. And this is what Rabbi Meir says. Listen to this, it was quite fascinating. Mi savris ta'ana abin ha-shmashos didach ka'amina. So Rabbi Meir says, Rabbi Huda, do you think that I hold of your position of bein ha-shmashos? Ano abein hashmoshos Rabbi Yosi kamino. I hold like the bein hashmoshos of Rabbi Yosi. What does Rabbi Yosi say? Dam Rabbi Yosi bein hashmoshos keheref ayin. Ultimately, again, bein hashmoshos is like the blink of an eye. Ze nichnas v'ze yotzei. This one comes in, meaning again, nighttime comes in, daytime leaves. The efshar la'amod alav, and it's impossible to discern the actual moment of Bein HaShemashos. So both sides, before I turn the page, what's happening over here? Take a look at the last Rashi on Beis HaMadeis. It's actually the two dots. Rashi says, Bein HaShemashos Rabbi Huda, Mahalich Chatzim Milafnei Tzai Sekochavim. So both say a little bit of a crash course on Bein HaShemashos. We're going to get more into this later on in the Gemara. But again, we'll get to this more actually in the fourth parak of Maseches Brachos, when we speak a little bit more about Zmanei Tefillah. So both say, so essentially the follow. Here's what we know. We know the sun sets. So we'll say pretty much sunset is an unarguable time of day. Why? Because the sun is setting. Now we'll say, now there happens to be one, I mentioned this before in a different context, there is one exception to this rule, which is the sheet of the Yireim. The Sefer Yireim holds that sunset is actually 18 minutes earlier than we hold sunset is. Sunset is 18 minutes before observable sunset. So we'll say, we normally reject the view of the Yireim, except for one day a week, which is Erev Shabbos. So we'll say, the concept of Hadlakas Neros 18 minutes before Shkia, right, the Baralacha brings down, is based on the position of the Sefer Yireim. That Shkia act, that's why you technically speaking have I say 18 minutes, right? Some think the 18 minutes is like a lechatrila, right? I'm not such a chassid, I don't hold the 18 minutes. I will say, again, the 18 minutes, that's like breaking case of emergency, right? But the idea, that's the safer your aim. So let's listen to this. So there's sunset. What happens after sunset? As we'll see in the fourth chapter of Brachas, that's subject to an incredible amount of dispute. Rabbi Huda holds that the time of Bein HaShemashos is the amount of time that it walks to take a half a mil. A mil is a measure of distance. It takes 18 minutes to walk a mil, 9 minutes to walk a half a mil. So therefore, in Rabbi Huda's model, Tseis HaKochavim is 9 minutes before Tseis. Rabbi Yosi, on the other hand, holds Rabbi Yosi also will say something amazing, that ultimately, again, Bein HaShemashos is only the blink of an eye before Tseis HaKochavim. It's a very short amount of time. Now we'll say, why is this important? Rabbi Meir therefore holds that a Kohen could go to the mikvah up until what time? Up until what time? Up until Bein HaShemashos. Which means that in Rabbi Meir's model, a Kohen could really go to the mikvah even when, technically speaking, even after sunset, right? Even after sunset, up until the time of Bein HaShemashos. So according to Rabbi Meir, because he adopts a much shorter view of Bein HaShemashos, that prolongs the day, which technically allows the Kohen to go to the mikvah later on in the day, which allows the time that the Kohen would go to the mikvah to be categorized as B'shach B'cha Zman Shchiva. So Rabbi Meir says to Rabbi Huda, you're asking me a question based on your definition, ultimately, again, of Bein HaShemashos. I subscribe to a different definition. Kash, top of Gimel. Kash, the Meir, Rabbi Meir. So both say, the problem is we have now contradictory positions between Rabbi Meir, to which the Gemara says, Trei Tanoi Alibud Rabbi Meir. In reality, there are two different Tanoim, two different opinions, according to Rabbi Meir. Kash, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Eliezer. Trei Tanoi Alibud Rabbi Eliezer. So both say, I contradictory positions between Rabbi Eliezer. Okay. Two different Tanaim. So we'll say what we essentially have is two different people quoting two different versions of Rabbi Eliezer. V'bayisema. The other possibility is Reisha lav Rabbi Eliezer here. But the other possibility is that the Reisha of the Mishnah is in fact not the view of Rabbi Eliezer, but was wrongly attributed to Rabbi Eliezer. But say there's a beautiful insight on the phrase Rabbi Yossi holds Bein Hashmashos Keherefayin. Bein Hashmashos Keherefayin. So Rabbi Yitzhak Berdichev says so beautifully in a metaphoric sense. Bein Hashmashos Rabbi could also be mean as between the suns. Between the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun is often like the blink of an eye. The Rebbe understood it to be a metaphor for life. A metaphor for life. That life itself, Bein Hashmashos, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, is keheref ayin, is like the blink of an eye. You know, Rav Kook comments, and he says that in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech says, actually, no, we'll save it. Let's go a little bit right there. Okay, we'll save it. We have to. This is daf yomi. Good. At Sof HaShmura. So remember again, the Gemara goes on. So remember again, Rabbi Eliezer said that halacha lemaisa, he gave us the start time for Kriya Shema Shel Arvis, and the start time was what? The start time was Misha Shakayim Nichnasan Lechol B'Trumasan. That was the start time. What was the end time? At Sof HaShmura, right? Until the end of the first watch, says the Gemara, my kasar Rabbi Eliezer. So we'll say, what does this mean, the watches? So what does Rabbi Eliezer hold? I kasar shalosh mishmaros havilayla, leima ad arba shos. Vi kasar arba mishmaros havilayla, leima ad shalosh shos. So we'll say, so we're going to see, there's a machlokes as to how the nighttime is divided. Is the night divided into three watches, or is the night divided into four watches? So the Gemara says, either way, let Rabbi Eliezer be a bit more specific. If he holds that the nighttime is divided up into three watches, then let him say that you could recite Shema until the end of the fourth hour. And if he holds that the night is divided up into four watches, let him say that you could recite Shema until the end of the third hour. In other words, don't just tell us until the end of the first watch, because that's not helpful. I don't know how many watches are in your night. Instead, give me a specific time. To which the Gemara says, the Olam Kasava Shalosh Mishra's Havilayla. Really, Rabbi Eliezer holds that what? Nighttime is comprised of four watches. Of three watches. V'hakam Hashmalon, Di'ika Mishmaros Berakia, V'ika Mishmaros Barabosa. This is quite beautiful. What Rabbi Eliezer says is as follows. The reason he only says the end of the first watch, instead of, let's say, saying the end of the fourth hour, is to tell us that the watches are discernible. They both say the watches represent ultimately what? Different categories or different periods of time that occur in the celestial sphere. So the same way that there are different mishmoros, different watches in the heavens, when the watches change over in this earth, the change over is something observable and discernible. In other words, you could look in the natural world and you could see when each chelek of the night begins and ends. This sign, you're about to say, this incredible Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Shalosh Mishmaros Havilayla. The nighttime is comprised of three different watches. The Alko Mishmaro Mishmar, Yosheva Kadosh Baruch Hu Veshoi Ka'ari. And for every single Mishmar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls out and roars like a lion. Shine Emar, quoting over here the Pasuk from Yirmiyo, Hashem Mimara Mishag Umimon Kacho Yitin Kolo, Shaug Yishag Al Navehu. So both say, so the Gemara understands over here the references that there are three words of Yishag, three roarings that are mentioned in this Pasuk, corresponding to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kivyachol roars, roaring representing announcing the arrival of the three different watches. V'simin L'davar. And they both say, how can you see, what's the simin? How do you see in the natural world the different mishmoros, the different watches that are occurring in the celestial sphere and down here? So the Gemara says, here we go. Mishmar Rishona Chamar Nor. In the first watch of the night, the donkey brays. Shnia Klavim Tzoakim. The second watch of the night, the dogs bark. Shlishis Tinok Yonek Mishteimo. The third, which I will say, is the chilek of the night right before the morning. That's when a baby often awakens to nurse. The Isha Misaperes Imbaila. And I will say, that's sometimes when a married couple will begin to talk, right? Right? Even though they're both in bed, they'll begin, it's already close enough to the morning that they'll begin to talk. So the Gemara says, my kachoshim. So we'll say, this is how, so these are the events that occur in the natural world. These are the events that occur in the natural world that show you the different mishmaros, the different watches of the night. So the Gemara says, "My kachoshet." So we'll say, now the shaila is, when the Gemara marks these watches, which part of the watch does each of these events represent? So my kachoshet, Rabbi Eliezer, itchilas mishmaros kachoshet. So we'll say, here's the shaila. I now know that what? In the first watch, the donkey brace. Second watch, the dogs bark. Third watch, baby is ready to nurse. And ultimately, again, a husband and wife are talking. So we'll say, so now the shaila is, when do these simanim come about? Do these simanim come about at the beginning of the watch, the end of the watch, the middle of the watch? So the Gemara says, "Itchilas mishmaros." If you're going to say it's the beginning of the watch, so we'll say ultimately again, "Itchilas mishmaros rishona siman alamali artahu." I don't need a simon for the beginning of the first watch. In other words, I don't need to know that donkeys bray at the beginning of the first watch, so that the first watch is started. Why? Because the first watch is the beginning of the night. Meaning we assume the first watch begins as of when? Seis HaKochavim. So I don't need a symbol or a sign in the natural world to tell me about the arrival of the first watch when, again, I have Seis HaKochavim. Furthermore, Isof Mishmaros Kachashev, if you want to say the signs signal the end of the watches, then what? Sof Mishmora Achrona Lamali. Then Abba said, I don't need an end of the last watch. After all, the Gemara says, Yimamahu. Remember again, Abba said, what's the end of the third watch? The end of the third watch is what? Is day, right? Is day. So dawn or sunrise will ultimately mark that time. Ella, rather, the Gemara says, you're right. Sof Mishmora Rishona. Rather, Abba said, the donkey braying, which is associated with the first Mishmar, that sign occurs at the end of the first mishmar, the end of the first watch, the end of the first part of the night. Sof mishmar rishona, tchilas mishmar achrona, the sign for the third mishmar of the evening, which is what? The baby wanting to nurse, and the husband and wife speaking. That simon begins at the beginning of the third watch. Ve'emtsa'is de'emtsa'isa. And when do the dogs bark? Right? The dogs bark ultimately, again, the middle of the second watch. So Rabbi say, essentially what it comes down to is as follows. The donkeys bray at the end of the first watch. Ultimately, the dogs bark the middle of the second watch. And a woman speaks with her husband, and the baby wants to nurse at the beginning of the third watch. And maybe you'll say at the end of the day, no, all of these simanim actually occur at the end of the watch. So the Gemara says, so we'll see, you'll say, why do I need a simon at the end of the third watch? After all, again, that'll be daybreak. I'll tell you why. Let's say someone is in a home where ultimately, again, there are no windows. There's no light. So how does a person know ultimately what? How does a person know when it's time for Shema, or is when the night is over and the day has begun? Ultimately, again, kevan deisha misaperes in baila v'tinok yonik mishte imo leikom v'likri. When a person begins to see these signs that a husband and wife begin to speak, or ultimately the baby wants to nurse, that's indicative of the fact that what? Night has ended and daybreak has come, and therefore one could say Kriyat Shema. We'll say there's a lot to say on this, just so you understand the incredible message over here is the intertwining ultimately again between Olam Hazeh, this world, and the celestial sphere. We're going to see the significance of the mishmoros, of the watches for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll get into this a little bit more, but the idea is that there is this incredible symbiotic relationship that occurs between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's celestial sphere and our earthly sphere. They're intertwined, so that when the mishmoros ultimately again are switching over in Shamayim, that change is discernible just in the events of Olam Hazeh. We'll try to get more into it. We'll say beautiful Gimara. Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Shmuel says the name of Rav. There are three watches at night. Gil Mishmaros Havilayla. Va'al kol mishmar u'mishmar yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'shoy kari. And on every single mishmar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu roars out like a lion. Va'omer, oy lebanim sheba avanosim hacharafti es besi. Such a moving Gemara. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do all night? What does the Ribono Shel Olam do at night? He stands guard over the Mishmoro, stands guard ultimately again over the shifts, over the parts of the night, and every single Mishmori cries out like a lion, woe to the sons who ultimately again lost their Beis HaMikdash because of their sins. Woe to the sons who, because of their sins, I had to destroy my home, burn my Heichal, and exile. And all said, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does at night. The Ribono Shel Olam mourns our loss the entire night. Tanya, Am Rabbi Yossi, Bosi, an incredible Maisa. Am Rabbi Yossi, Pamachas Heisi Mahalich Baderech, V'nechnasti L'chorva Achas M'chorvos Yushan L'spalo. One time, I was walking on the road, and I went into one of the ruins of Yerushalayim, L'spalo, to Davin. This is a wild story. Right, Rabbi Yossi says, one time I stopped off to Davin in one of the ruins of Yerushalayim. Elio waited for me. Now again, I will say whether Shamar means waited for me or guarded me, we'll see in just a moment. He waited for me by the entrance of the ruin until I finished davening. Amrli Shalom Alecha Rabbi. Amrli Shalom Alecha Rabbi. So I'll say, Elio, this is Elio speaking to Rabbi Yossi. Elio says, Rabbi Yossi, Shalom Alecha Rabbi. So Vamarti lo, Shalom Alecha Rabbi Umori. Rabbi Yossi says back to him, Shalom Alecha, Rabbi, my teacher. Va'amar li b'ni, mipnei ma nichnasta l'chorva. We'll say the incredible part of this story is how Rabbi Yossi is just conversing with Elio HaNavi. Right? There's no part like, whoa! Right? There's none of that, right? No, the conversation just kind of picks up. It's quite amazing. So the Gemara says, he says, Va'amar li b'ni, mipnei ma nichnasta l'chorva zu. Elio HaNavi says, Rabbi Yossi, tell me, my son, why did you go into this ruin? Amar to over his spalo. So he said, Rabbi Yossi said, I went to daven. And Rabbi Yossi says, Rabbi Yossi, you should have davened on the road. You should not have gone into the ruin to daven. I said to Eli, this is Rabbi Yossi, and I tell you, Navi, Misyari Hayisi, first wide line, Gimel Amadalef, Misyari Hayisi, Shami Yafsiku be Ovre Drachim. Rabbi Yossi says, I was a bit concerned, that's what? That if I would daven on the road, my tefillah would get interrupted by passerbys. V'amrali, Elio said to me, "Hayivachal this bal tefillah kitzara. You should have davened the tefillah kitzara." And I both said tefillah kitzara. Everybody's like, "Yeah, I know that. I daven that every day. I tefillah kitzara. Kidding, I do that. Shachris mincha ma'ariv." I just want to say, so here, this is a little bit of a different tefillah kitzara. Rashi says, "Havimenu." So we will discuss. I both say again, this is actually quite a fascinating discussion about a concept of a truncated form of Shmona Esrei that essentially has the first three brachos, last three brachos, and all of the middle brachos condensed into one paragraph. We'll get into this in the fourth paragraph of brachos. So Elio says, what Elio says to Rabbi Yossi is like this: better for you to daven a shortened version of Shmona Esrei on the road than enter into the ruin. Rabbi Yossi said, in that moment, I learned three things from my Rabbi Elio. What did I learn? Number one, Lamarti, she nichnas in l'chorva. Number one, I learned, we don't go into ruins, for reasons we will discuss. For Lamarti, she mispa l'madarach, I also learned that you are permitted to daven by the side of the road. For Lamarti, she mispa l'madarach, mispa l'tzilikitzara. And I also learned that when you daven by the road, what do you daven? You daven a shortened form of Shmona Esrei. We'll say, this is part of the general ethos of Chazal, which we'll get into, which is, it is much better to do less with more kavana. Much better to daven a shortened Shmona Esrei with more kavana than to try to daven the regular Shmona Esrei with less kavana. Less is sometimes more. V'amrali, bini. So we'll say, before we get into the explanation of these things, listen to this. Elio says, to Rabbi Yossi, he says, my son, ma kol shamata b'chorva, tell me, what did you hear when you were in the ruin? Va'amarti lo, he said, I heard, Rabbi Yossi said, shamati bas kol sheminahemes kiyona. I heard a bas kol, literally again, cooing like a dove. Va'omeres, oy lebanim, sheba avanosem echarafti es veisi, visarafti es echali, veiglisim lebena umos. And ultimately, again, I heard a voice that said that I heard a voice like a dove that was cooing. Woe to the sons, ultimately, who because of their sins, I destroyed my temple, burnt my heichal, and exiled them to all between the nations. Also, I'll just point out something amazing. If you notice again, we have two different versions of this. Apparently, in the churva, in the ruin, this is Menahemes Kiyona. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says this message, but he coos like a dove. Yet at night, he says the same message, and what? Shoei Ka'ari. Rabbi Yossi, you understand the incredible profundity of this? When a person is filled with grief, often a person restrains themselves when they are in the presence of others. But when they are by themselves, they allow themselves to cry uncontrollably. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately, again, is going to be heard in Olam HaZeh, in the Churva, it's Menahemes Kiyona. The Rimosham's grief is restrained. But at night, when it's just HaKadosh Baruch Hu by himself, the world is asleep. And it's just the Ribono Shel Olam b'chvodo ba'atzmo, it's Shoei Kari. The Ribono Shel Olam cries for us quietly by day and sobs for us, crying out like a lion at night. Quite amazing. V'amar li Elio said to me, Chayecha v'chay roshecha, lo shazu bilvar omeres kach, ela b'chol shiom v'yom, shalosh pa'amim omeres kach. Elio said to Rabbi Yossi, by the way, lest you think that you just heard this now, that you just happened to come at an auspicious time, the Ribono Shel Olam is always crying out, in this case, cooing like a dove, with this incredibly heartbroken statement. Woe to the children who referenced to us, who because of their sins, I destroyed my Beis HaMikdash, I burnt my Heichal, and I had to exile them. Eliyahu he says, Chodesh Baruch Hu cries out like this three times a day. For those who build, but not only that, Ella, B'shah She'isra'al Nechnas L'batik Nesu L'batik Midrashos, when Klal Yisrael enters in to shuls and to batik Medrash, Va'onin, Yehei Shmei HaGadol Mavorach, and they answer, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, we'll say, when we enter into our shuls and throw about the medrash, and we answer, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menanea Rosho. HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally shakes his head, Va'omer, almost like a sign of contentment, Va'omer Ashri HaMelech Shemekalsin Oso Bebeso. Praiseworthy is the king, whose subjects praise him in his home. Kachmalo la'av shehiglas banav va'ayla banim shegalo me'al shulchan avihem. So to woe to the father who had to exile his children, and woe to the sons who have been exiled from their father's table. So we'll say an incredible and overwhelming gemara. So what you have over here is, on one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying out for the Churban, what he had to do because of our sins. Yet when we enter into Shul, we say, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, there is an element of nechama. There is an element, ultimately, again, of consolation for God. But I will say, even in that moment of consolation, there's still pain. Why? Because even though we're entering our shuls and we're entering our Batei Medrash, and we're saying, Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, we still are not saying it in our Beis HaMikdash. So it's this amazing idea that the Shechina is in this constant state of existential pain over what has happened to us because of our behaviors. There are moments of nechama when we say Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah, when we highlight our relationship to him, but even then those moments of nechama, those moments of consolation are muted because they're happening outside of the confines of the Beis HaMikdash. Tan Rabbanan, Mipnei Shlosha Dvaran Ein Nichnas in the Churba. Let's go back for just a moment. Eliyahu HaNavi said to Rabbi Yossi, you really shouldn't go into a ruin. So the Gemara now says there are three reasons you shouldn't go into a ruin. Number one, Mipnei HaChashad. Rashi says, Shelo Yomru Zona Muchanas Losham. So apparently people would arrange rendezvous, right, with a harlot, you know, in these ruins. They're a bit more secluded. So if a person goes into a ruin, it could look like he's doing something unsavory, which I will say teaches you an incredible yourself. Can't get too much into it now, but just the concept of v'yisem nekiyim. Some people say, I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care what anyone thinks. As long as I know I'm doing the right thing. I will say, no. You absolutely must care about what people think, meaning your actions must be beyond reproach. People must be able, I can't do anything that looks suspect. That's the concept of v'yisem nekiyim. A person's actions have to be able to stand on their own. So therefore, again, because people would arrange these type of rendezvous inside the mapolis, inside of the ruin, therefore better to avoid ruin. So m'nei chashad, m'pnei mapolis. We'll say number two is a danger. What's the danger in a ruin? That the walls could collapse. You're not supposed to put yourself in danger. And number three, m'pnei hamazikin. Bosei mazikin, because apparently, again, shadim hang out in ruins. We'll get more into shadim as well. So the Gemara says, shadim loosely translated as demons. M'pnei chashad, so I'll say again, you can't go into a ruin because it looks like you're doing something immoral. V'seifukle mishum apolas. I don't understand, why do you even have to get into that? Just get into the fact that you can't enter to a ruin. Why? Because the life of the ruin could collapse on you. There's an element of danger, to which the Gemara says, Amad Beis, Bechadati. Ultimately, again, we're talking about a new ruin. So we'll say, because of a new ruin, there's no real danger of, it sounds funny, a new ruin. Right? So we'll say, but again, there's no danger of collapse with a structure that's relatively new. Beseifo claim Yishum Azigin. Why don't you say that there's an element of danger, ultimately, again, because of Shadim, because of demons betray. So we'll say apparently demons only start up with people when they are alone. But if you travel in groups, right, groups of two or more, the shadim don't start up. Ibetrei chashad namilaka. One second, if it's two people, the Rabbah said, we assume when do people engage in immoral acts? When do they engage in immoral acts? Only when what? When they're alone. So the Pasha says, if I'm with someone else, there should be no problem of chashad, of looking, I'm doing something immoral, to which the Gemara says, betrei upritzi. Well, no, because if you have two people, both of whom are exceptionally immoral, they would even still engage in acts of immorality in the presence of the other. So we're concerned that you can't enter into a ruin, lest the ruin fall down on you. Why do you have to bring up Mapolas issue? Why don't you instead go ahead and bring up because of the concern that it looks like you're doing something immoral? To which the Gemara says, "Mishum chashadu mazikin betrayu ksheri." Because we'll say ultimately, again, we're talking about again. What the Gemara is just trying to understand is why do you have to give me three reasons that you can't enter into a ruin? Right? You have to tell me it's because of chashad, potential of immorality, mapolas, the potential of collapse, and number three, ultimately, again, mazikin, shadim, demons. You know, any two of these, or even one of these, would be enough. So the Gemara is trying to understand, ultimately, again, why you need all three. So the Gemara says, just say it's because of the collapsing. I'm sorry, why do you need any concern about collapse? Why don't you just say it's problematic because of chashad, immorality, and demons? Betrayu ksheri, because if we're talking about two people, right, so two people are both, say if it's two, there's no problem of shadim. If they're kosher, then what? There's no problem of immorality. But there still would be a problem of what? Of Mapolis, of Kalath, the Bnei Mazikin. So you brought up the issue ultimately again because of Shadim. Specifically, Mishum Chashat Umapolis. Why don't you go ahead and bring up that it's problematic because of immorality and collapse? Bechor Bacharati, we could be talking about a newer ruin. Ubetreu Ksheri. And ultimately, again, two people, therefore no Shadim. Ksheri, they're both Kasher, upstanding citizens, therefore no issue of immorality. Ibetrei Mazikin Amileka. One second, if there's two, then ultimately, again, there should be no concern of Shadim either. B'mekomen chayshinan. So we'll say, so apparently, although Shadim, although demons, do not normally start up with two or more people, in a place where there is a concentration of Shadim, like a churva, like a ruin, there is sometimes a concern for even groups of two or more. V'ibayisim, the other possibility is the olam b'chad or b'chor b'charati. What's the other possibility is that maybe we're talking about one person. One person, and we're talking about a newer ruin. Dikai bedabra, and ultimately, again, I will say, where is the ruin? The ruin is somewhere out in a more isolated place. The hasa mishum chashad leka. So we'll say, if the ruin, interestingly enough, is in a more isolated place, there is no issue of no concern about immorality. Why? The isha bedabra lo shchicha, because ultimately, again, the harlot doesn't travel out. Ultimately, again, to isolated places. But there would still be a concern, ultimately, again, of mazikin of shadim. We'll say, bottom line, don't go into ruins. Right? If there's one takeaway message, don't go into ruins. Eliyahu Navi was telling Rabbi Yossi, don't go in. We'll say, remember, again, it's any one of these three reasons. Eliyahu Navi is not explicit as to why he's giving this eitzah, why he's giving this piece of advice to Rabbi Yossi. So it could be any one or all three. But the issues concerned are, number one, the suspicion of doing something immoral. Number two, the danger. The last two are danger. One of them is the danger from shadim demons. And the third is the danger, ultimately, again, of ruin collapse. Tan Rabbanan. Arba Mishmaros Havi Laila Div Rebbe. So we'll say now, back to the Mishmaros in just a moment. Rebbe says the nighttime is comprised of four watches, four different shifts. Rebbe Nasser Mishalosh. Rebbe Nasser says, no, it's not four, but instead it's three. My time is Rabbi Nasan. What's Rabbi Nasan? So we'll say, the fact that it's three, we already spoke about before, that was based on the three mentions of roaring, of sha'ag, by the pasuk by Nehemiah. Rabbi Nasan says three. The Gemara says, my time with Rabbi. So we'll say, why? So what's Rabbi's logic that the night time is four? The chsev vayavo gidon, umea ish asher ito b'kzea machana, rosh ha'ashmuras hatichona. And we'll say, the pasuk says that Gidon came along, 100 men with him, at the outskirts of the camp, rosh ha'ashmoras hatichona, in the beginning of the middle watch. The beginning of the middle watch. So we'll say, so now watch this. So the Gemara says, beginning of the middle watch. So Tana, so we'll say, so by definition, ein tichona elet sheish lefanahu l'acharel. And we'll say, what does middle mean? What does middle mean? Middle means there's something before it and there's something after it. So the fact that it's saying that Gidon is coming in the beginning of the middle watch of the night indicates to us what? That there are three watches of the night. The Rebbe, so Rebbe holds that there are four watches. So what does he do with this pasuk? Rebbe, my tichona, achas min hatichona shebetichonos. Rebbe says it means one of the middle of the middle watches. Right? So we'll say, which means what? That ultimately there are two middle watches. Right, the beginning watch is watch number one, the end watch is watch number four, the middle watches are two or three. So Gidon came in the beginning of the middle watches. Right? Good. So the Gemara said, Rabbi Nassan will retort back and they'll say, come on. Miksiv tichonos shebetichonos. Does it say that Gidon came in the middle of the middle watches? No. Tichonoksiv. It says middle. People say, what does middle mean? What does middle mean? Middle means middle, right? Middle means there's something before it, there's something after it, therefore indicating that what? That Allah said the night time is comprised of three different watches. My time at the Rebbe. Shabbos say, what's the Rebbe's logic? That the night is comprised of four different watches. Amar Rabbi Zrika, Amar Rabbi Ami, Amar Rabbi Yoshua Ben Levi, because of Echad Omer. One pasuk says, what's the incredible Gemara? Chatzos Laila, Akum Lahodos Lecha Mishpatei Tzidkecha. Shabbos say, one pasuk says, quoting over here from Tehillim, David HaMelech says, I get up at Chatzos to go ahead and literally again to give thanks to you. To give thanks to you for the righteousness of your justice. Because of Echad Omer, Kidmu Einai Ashmoros. And about to say the other pasuk says, literally again, Kidmu Einai, which means my eyes were opened early Ashmoros, before the Ashmoros. So we'll say, now what's happening over here is as follows. Take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Kidmu Eina Hashmoros, Alma, Chatzos, Laila, Shaya, David, Omid, Shtim, Mishmoros, Yishos. We'll say, watch this. The Gemara is telling us like this. David HaMelech got up every night at Chatzos. So he went to sleep sometime, I guess, earlier in the night. We'll see what he did. He went to sleep, but he got up for the day at Chatzos. So that's what it means. That's what it means when it says Chatzos Laila Akum. I get up at Chatzos. That's one pasuk. The second pasuk says that when I get up before what? Before the Ashmoros, which seems to tell us that when David HaMelech got up, there was still Ashmoros ahead of him. Now the basic definition of Ashmoros is two Mishmoros. So it sounds like David HaMelech is getting, when he gets up at Chatzos, there are two Mishmoros ahead of him. So how do you understand this? Well, I'll say the easiest way to understand it is Arba Mishmoros Havi Laila. I'll say the easiest way to understand it is David HaMelech is getting up at Chatzos, and what, which means what? There were two Ashmoros that he slept for, right? Two Ashmoros before Chatzos, two Ashmoros after Chatzos. So when he gets up at Chatzos, which is midnight, the middle of the night, he gets up after sleeping for two Ashmoros and two more Ashmoros in front of him, which leads Rebbe to understand that what? The nighttime is comprised of four Mishmoros. But Rabbi Nassan, what Rabbi Nassan say? Rabbi Nassan is over like Rabbi Yoshua, this time, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Ad Shalosh Shos. That ultimately, we'll say, remember again, we'll see this later on. What time can you say Shema until? You could say Shema ultimately again until the third hour into the day, third hour after sunrise. Why is that? Shekinah Derech Melachim Lama B'Shalosh Shos, because it is the way of the kings. Kings get to sleep a little bit later. So ultimately, again, they get up at 3 hours into the day. Shabbos, and I watch this. Therefore, again, Shis Delaila Vitarti Diyamama Havil Hushte Ashmoros. So we'll say, maybe what David HaMelech was saying was like this. Normally, kings sleep until the third hour into the day. Me, I'm up even earlier. So when David HaMelech says, Kidma Ina Ashmoros, my eyes are up before the Ashmoros, those are not just the nighttime Ashmoros. What does that include? That includes a nighttime Mishmar, but also what? The couple of hours of the day that kings would normally sleep for as well. So it's not necessarily a raya that the night is comprised of four Mishmaros. Rav Ashi Amar, Mishmara Upalga, Nami Mishmaros Kala. Rav Ashi says ultimately again that even 1.5 Mishmaros is also called Mishmaros. So we'll say, so bottom line, whereas Rebbe tries to bring his proof from David HaMelech, so David HaMelech says, I get up at Chatzos, and when I get up at Chatzos, there are Mishmoros or Ashmoros in front of me, which Rebbe interpreted to mean, you get up at Chatzos, that's the middle of the night, you're saying there are two Mishmoros still in front of you, that means the nighttime has four Mishmoros. We see ultimately again the pasuk could be interpreted differently as well. Good. V'am Rebbe Zrika, Am Rebbe Ami, Am Rebbe Yoshua Ben Levi. Ein omrin b'fnei hames ela dvarav shames. We'll say an incredible halacha. You are not permitted to talk in the presence of a mace except things which have to do with the mace. Things that have to do with the mace. Am Rebbe Amabar Kahana is both say that is a form of kavod that we give to the dead. You don't speak about things that don't concern the dead in the presence of the dead. Am Rebbe Abba Kahana, lo Amr Elo B'Divrei Torah. So Rebbe Abba says, no, that's only talking about Divrei Torah. That when it comes, you don't speak Torah in front of a mace, why Rabbo? So we have a concept of loig l'rash. The concept of the scariest part of death is not the cessation of life. The scariest part of death is the inability to engage in dynamic spiritual service. So to learn Torah in the presence of the dead is almost like it's a shtach, right? That's a good English for shtach. Good, you understand what shtach is, right? It's a shtach, right? It's a shtach to the person who is dead that he can no longer learn Torah. So therefore, unless of course somehow the Torah, the halacha, ultimately is related to the dead. Avab the Gemara says, but non-Torah matters, you can speak about whatever you want in the presence of the dead. Others say no. The other opinion says, no. You have to be careful about anything you say in the presence of the dead. One should be especially careful about what they speak about, certainly with Divrei Torah, right? But even Mili Da'alma, even ultimately, again, general matters. So we'll say the halacha is codified that we are very careful with Divrei Torah, ultimately, again, in the presence of the dead, ultimately because of Lo'eglar. So also we know these halachas, even if a person normally wears their tzitzis out, when you're within Dalet Amos, 6 feet of a kever, of a grave, you put your tzitzis in order not to go ahead and highlight an affront, thank you, an affront to the dead, right? So ultimately, same thing with speaking words of Torah. So we're careful with any words of Torah that are recited in the presence of the dead. If they have to do with the deceased, then of course it's permitted. But if it has nothing to do with the deceased, then it's considered to be an affront. V'David, we'll say, the David HaMelech, get up at Chatzos. The Gemara made this line before, David HaMelech, get up at Chatzos. The David HaMelech sleep so long? The Gemara says, Me'arta HaVakai, he was already up earlier on, Dechsev, Kidamti baneshev v'ishaveya. David HaMelech says, already again, Kidamti baneshev, I was up in the neshev v'ishaveya, and I cried out. So I'm going to say, the Gemara assumes over here that the definition of neshev is evening. So David HaMelech is up already in the evening. Umimai dahai neshev orto. How do you know that neshev refers to the evening? V'chsiv baneshev be'erev yom ba'ishon layla v'afeila. So we'll say, how do you reconcile this? On one hand, David HaMelech is saying, I was operating the Neshef in the evening, but then it says that I was up at Chatzos. So we'll say, what it means is David HaMelech was up in the evening, but he never slept past Chatzos. He never slept past Chatzos. So he would try to awaken in the evening, but the latest he would get up would be Chatzos. Rabbi Zera Amar, Rabbi says, incredible. Ad chatzos laila, haya misnamnein kisus. Rabbi says, until chatzos, David HaMelech would doze like a horse. Apparently that statement was meaningful, right? To the Gemara. So I guess horses don't really sleep solidly, right? They only doze. So he would doze like a horse. Mikan ve'elach haya miskaber kari. Rabbi says, he would doze. Ultimately, again, until Chatzos, or until Neshef, and from then on, he would be up for the night. Rav Ashi Amar, Chatzos, Laila Haya Osik, B'Divrei Torah, Mikan Ve'elech, V'Shiros, Shishbachos. Rav Ashi said, from the time that he got up in the Neshef, until Chatzos, he would learn, and from Chatzos and on, he would daven Shiros and Shishbachos. So, Bosei, just so you understand, so the incredible thing over here, why does the Gemara teach that David HaMelech sleeping habits? So, Bosei, you understand, David HaMelech was a man who felt that he had a destiny in life. And when you feel that you have destiny, there's urgency. You know, when the Shulchan Aruch writes, Yiskaber Kari, that when you get up in the morning, we'll say, this is very halacha l'maisa for us, that when you get up in the morning, what does the Shulchan Aruch say? It's not just enough to get up, right? What do you have to do? Yiskaber Kari. You have to get up like a lion. Why? You say, Ribono Shel Olam, my God, it's enough that I get out of bed, right? You want me to roar like a lion? I've never roared like a lion in my life. You want me to roar like a lion at 5:15 in the morning? And we'll say, see, understand what it means. What's the Shulchan Aruch saying? That when you get out of bed with a sense of purpose. Get out of bed with a sense of destiny. Those who kind of like sloth out of bed feel no urgency in the day ahead. David HaMelech couldn't sleep because he just felt that there was so much ahead of him to accomplish. So he dozed, because everyone needs to sleep. But already by Neshef he was up. By Chatzos he was already davening, learning. And we'll say, it's not because David HaMelech needed less sleep than us. It's because he understood there's an urgency to maximize every moment of life. So we'll stop over here. We'll pick up Emirat Hashem at Neshef and Emirat Hashem tomorrow. I will say, just a reminder, public service announcement. Tomorrow is Asara B'Tzeves. Shir begins at 5:45. His davening is at 6:30. We'll put it out on the WhatsApp as well. I think it starts at 6:00.